Amen. Amen. Galatians chapter 5 tonight, as we continue our Wednesday night series in the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5. Let me remind all of us of two spiritual equations that summarize the message of the book of Galatians, and that is that Jesus plus nothing equals everything, and Jesus plus anything equals nothing. I want you to follow along with me tonight as I read the first 12 verses of Galatians chapter 5. Paul says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Listen, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no benefit to you at all. And I testify again to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be declared righteous by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we wait expectantly for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision carries any weight. The only thing that matters is faith working through love. You were running well. Who prevented you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast makes the whole batch of dough rise. I am confident in the Lord that you will accept no other view. But the one who is confusing you will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Now, brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those agitators would go so far as to castrate themselves." And let me say that Paul's using that, I think, also as an inspiration to say, you cut yourselves off from these bad influences as well. Paul here is calling the Galatians back to the realm of freedom, the realm of grace. Last week we talked about putting God in a box. Tonight we want to talk a little bit about putting ourselves in a box. Because many Christians believe falsely that when we follow God, it's a very restricted thing. If I'm going to follow God, then my world's going to be about that big. And exactly the opposite is true. That's a lie of Satan. Let me give you three examples that teach just the opposite. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden. God created this beautiful, massive garden and created Adam and Eve and told them, "You have charge over the whole thing." The whole thing. They had the freedom to rule and reign over all of it and to enjoy and engage with all of it. The only restriction, the only one in the whole garden was one tree. That was it, the fruit of one tree. So God, far from being restrictive and basically narrowing Adam and Eve's life, it was actually just the opposite. Because it's sin and it's unbelief that shrinks our life, not the freedom in Christ. It makes our life bigger. Because it's sin and unbelief, again, that can bring fear and that can paralyze us and that can make our life very small. Because we're enslaved to other things other than God. Paul said in Romans 6:22, "We have been freed from sin and enslaved to God. And the only person who is truly free is the one who's a slave of God." Because if we're a slave of God, that means we are truly free. As Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you're really free. And we're not just free from sin. We are free to be brought out into a wide open space, as David says in Psalm 18:10. The Lord delivered me and brought me out into a wide open space. A space where David says, I could breathe freely, where there was ample room. I could take deep breaths. I could be revived. I could be refreshed. God doesn't want to put us into a corner. He wants to bring us out into a wide open space. Will you let God do that? Will you take that step out of your box if you put yourself into the box? The second biblical example is the children of Israel who, in unbelief, forfeited their right to go into the promised land. And what did they do? Through their unbelief, they restricted their life. Here's this promised land flowing with milk and honey. God has it all prepared. God says, I'll give it to you. I'll be with you to help you drive out all the inhabitants of the land. It was all there for their taking. But through their unbelief, they could not go. And so what do? They play the merry-go-round. Just like many Christians do today, that their life is illustrated like a merry-go-round. They pay a fare to get on. They go around and get off at the same place they got on, and they never really get anywhere. Instead of really making progress. That's what the children of Israel did for 40 years. They didn't get anywhere. Their life was small. It was just wandering around in the same part of the desert over and over again. God had this wonderful big life out here. They're the ones that put themselves there. And then take the prodigal son. Here's the father who has this massive estate. Basically gives his son the free reign of it all, and he's able to enjoy everything in this massive estate. But he thinks he knows better. So he goes off. And what ends up happening? His life begins to shrink and get smaller, and he's finally, you know, eating the stuff that pigs eat. And he goes, what am I doing? I had it so good back in my father's house. I was able to enjoy everything on his massive estate and enjoy being his son on that. I've taken myself out of that, and look at how my life has shrunk. So let's first of all begin in verse 7. And again, only the Spirit of God can do this, but I love how week in and week out you see how what God has led us to on Sunday mornings in some ways dovetails in what we're talking about Wednesday, because we're talking about endurance, and we've even used that phrase out of Hebrews chapter 12, run with endurance the race that is set for us. And notice Paul's words at the beginning of verse 7 to the Galatians. You were running well, which also reminds us we can get started well in our Christian life, but we've got to endure and persevere to finish well. Amen. So many people get started on stuff really well, but they don't end well. And you've heard me say many times, it's more important how we end the race than how we begin. They began well. And so it's also a reminder that, you know, We can start off, but that's no guarantee that just because we start off well and we go down the road that God wants us to go down, that we're not going to veer off. Because, as they did, notice there's a who involved. Somebody has come into these churches in the region of Galatia and began preaching and speaking a false gospel. And they have been persuaded, verse 8, to get off the path that God had them on, that they were on doing so well, and to take a wrong turn. And Paul says that this didn't come from God. And it is a reminder to us of why it is so important that when we are on the path that God has us on, that we make sure that the only way we turn off that path is if God leads us to turn off that path. We've got to resist the pressings and the pressures and the persuasions of others. No matter who they are and how well-meaning they are, we must stay on the path of running well that God has us on. Because Paul reminds them in verse 9, a little leaven leavens a whole lump, a little yeast makes a whole batch of dough rise. It doesn't take a lot of error to really mess things up. It doesn't take more than one person to come into a church and begin to spread something that does not line up with the Word of God. And there could be many people that are infected and affected by that false doctrine. One sinner can destroy much good, the Bible says. One. So it doesn't take a lot of people, and it doesn't take a lot. You and I all know, we can be traveling somewhere, and we make one wrong turn, and man, that can really, we don't have to make several wrong turns. We can make one wrong turn, and all of a sudden it's like, how do I get back where I want to get to? And so he's, and this is the crisis, if you will. This is the context historically of why Paul wrote this letter, was for this very reason, as we've been talking about. They left the realm of grace, the realm of freedom, and they have now chosen the realm of legalism and slavery. That's why then, if you go back up to chapter 5, verse 1, Paul reminds them, listen, this is the path, not the path you are on, that you've been persuaded to leave this path. This is the path that God wants us all on. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Freedom. And again, freedom is being able to go out into the wide open spaces that God wants. It's living with all these possibilities and not restricting and limiting our life to what God can do in and through us. It's just the opposite, if you will, of Paul's statement in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's living in the realm of freedom. That's living in the realm of grace. That's totally the opposite of what's going on here. And I mean, over the years, I've heard many people say to me, you know, whether it's in a counseling situation or a discussion or a conversation with them, I can't, Pastor. I can't. Well, that's not what the Bible says. You're living, you've taken yourself out of the realm of freedom and possibilities and living, you know, supernatural and miraculous things, and you've taken yourself over here, and now your world is starting to shrink. By the way, every moment of any day that you and I are walking and living in the Spirit, we're living supernaturally. I hope you all realize that, you know, because somebody's like, oh, you know, supernatural. I'm thinking like, you know, a miracle. Certainly that's true. But we're supernaturally living if we're walking in the Spirit. If we're depending and relying upon the Spirit of God to live through us, that's supernatural. That's not natural. So don't say, you know, well, I'm not in touch with the supernatural. And no, yeah, you are. If you're in touch with the Spirit, you are. We'll get to him in just a few moments. So here's what I want to do tonight. I want to share with us in this passage all the tragic consequences of taking ourselves out of the realm of grace and freedom and placing ourselves in any other realm, because any other realm is the wrong realm. It's only Christ that can truly set us free. It's only in Christ that we can truly be free. And then I want to share with us the things that Paul is reminding the Galatians that we as Christians need to do and be reminded of in order to stay in that realm and continue to run well. But I want to first take the negative and then end with the positive. First of all, look at verse 1. If we do not stay in the realm of freedom and grace, guess what? Verse 1, then we become subjects again to the yoke of slavery. We end up being enslaved to something else other than God. Again, Paul says in Romans 6:22, freed from sin, enslaved to God. When I am a slave of God, I will not be a slave to anyone or anything else. Amen. I will truly be free. I will not live under the, you know, well, what about this and what about that and all the what ifs and, you know, what about, no, God is over my life and God is the one that defines it alone. And I don't live with all of these limitations and boundaries and restrictions and boxes. I'm free. I'm free. So the first negative is I become a slave of something or someone when I don't live in the realm of freedom. Second, verse 2, if I allow myself to start going down that road, especially of legalism, but any other realm other than the realm of freedom and grace, notice this amazing statement, the end of verse 2. Christ will be of no benefit, no value or profit to you at all. Isn't that's crazy. You can have Christ, but he's not really benefiting or profiting. You can have him living inside of you. You can have his life. You can be saved. You can have spiritual life, but he's really not benefiting you. Why? Because you're not living in his life. You're not living in his freedom and in his grace. You're self-sufficient and self-reliant, and you're relying on yourself or something or someone else. So you can have Christ, and yet he's not making any difference in your life. What a tragedy that is. I mean, if we're going to have the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in our life, then let's let our life show it. Let's let our life express it, you see. The third tragic consequence of taking ourselves out of the realm of freedom and grace, verse 3, is that when we start to go back to anything of the law, we are then putting ourselves in a position where we are obligated to obey the whole thing. Wow. It's not like, well, I need to be nearly perfect. No, you need to be perfect. If you're going to go that route and take yourself out of freedom and grace, then that means you got to obey the whole thing because it's indivisible. You can't separate it. So if you're going to start checking boxes, and you're going to start living by the law, then make sure you check every box, because if you don't, doesn't matter. And again, you've heard me say, the law wasn't given by God to bring us into a relationship with God. It is God's x-ray, like our physical x-rays. It shows us what's wrong with us, but it cannot bring healing. Only faith in Jesus Christ can do that. The law was never intended as a means of righteousness. It was a means of God to say, there's something wrong. You need a Savior. The fourth tragic consequence of taking ourselves out of the realm of freedom and grace, verse 4. If we're trying to be declared righteous by the law or any other way, then we have literally alienated ourselves from Christ. Cut ourselves off. Let me even use this one. We've unplugged ourselves from Christ. Doesn't mean we've lost our salvation. It just means we've literally unplugged ourselves from the only power source, like Paul says in Philippians 4:13, that can get us there. Jesus didn't cut himself off from us. We cut ourselves off from him. We basically are saying, you know, instead of Jesus, you do it through me, we're saying over here in this realm or any other realm, I got this, God. I don't need you. I don't need to rely or depend upon you. I got this on my own. And then again, as he said earlier, then Christ really isn't benefiting or profiting you because you're not living in and through him and the power that he can supply. And then finally, verse 4, the final tragic consequence, you have fallen away from grace. You have fallen away from the realm or sphere of grace, that realm in which all things are possible, that realm of supernatural, miraculous things, that realm where God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, the realm of I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Remember, as we talked about Sunday, God's design for human beings is that we would rule and reign over everything in the universe. Everything. And so far from being a small life, God's designs for his people are big life because he's a big God. Are you willing to step out of your box? So notice in light of that, the exhortations that Paul gives in this passage to Christians about how do we do this? First of all, back up in verse 1, stand firm. Don't let yourselves move out of the realm of grace. And the implication is by using those terms or those two words, Paul is saying, you will be assaulted and attacked throughout your Christian life. You will be continually bombarded by forces, whether they are spiritual or worldly or earthly, that will try to move you off the mark, that try to get you out of that realm. We have to be conscious of that. That's why we've got to be strong in the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. And we've got to be able to stand firm because there, just like with the Galatians, there's going to be continual groups and individuals and things that come into our life that try to press us, pressure us, persuade us off the path that God has for us. Hey, that's nice that you're going down that road, but why don't you try this? Why don't you try this? Hey, what about that? What about this? And you know, Christians, we can be just as bad as the world because we're not rooted and grounded in Christ as we should be. You can just see it. It's like red herrings. They just, well, phew, there goes another one. I can't tell you even in the 16 years almost of our church, and I've been in the ministry 41, so I've seen it even more than that, where, you know, Christians in the church and all of a sudden they'll come up to me out of the blue one day. And, you know, I was thinking they're pretty solid. They faith pretty good. And Pastor Jeff, we just heard such and such and he's this or she's that and they said this and we're going off on this. And like, oh, really? Okay, well, bye. See you later. Hope things work out for you. And they follow some crazy teaching and some crazy doctrine and some crazy theology and some false prophet or prophetess. And it's like, okay, thought, you know, that's why it's so important that we stand firm in our freedom, in the grace, and don't let ourselves be moved out of it no matter who or what. I love what Paul says back in chapter 1. Is if an angel or if any other being in the universe comes and preaches another gospel other than what you received, let him be accursed. Don't believe it. Stand firm. So that means we've got to know what we believe and why we believe it, and then stand firm in it and do not be moved. Then go down to verses 5 and 6. In verse 5, the first thing I want us to see is the agent of our freedom. The agent of our freedom is the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God, through the Spirit. Are we living through the Spirit of God? And as we sung about tonight, 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Freedom. The Spirit wants to bring us out into a wide open space and be free. And deliver us from the chains that we've either wrapped around us or something else has got a hold of us. And like a boa constrictor, it starts to constrict us and wrap itself around us, and we can't be free. Through the Spirit, we can be free. He's the agent of our freedom. And therefore, that's why over and over again, and even we're going to see next week, that's why Paul says to Christians over and over again, live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, because it's through the Spirit that we're truly free. He's the agent. Second, the instrument of our freedom, faith. For through the Spirit, by faith. Faith is our obedient response to God's revelation. Faith is always a response to what God has first revealed, either about himself, through his whatever. So God will initiate, God will reveal, and then we respond to it. And that's the instrument that God uses. And Paul says, whatever is not of faith in the book of Romans is what? Sin. Whoa! If it's not of faith, it's sin? Yeah, because that means we're taking a step in our life, we're making a choice, we're making a decision that was not in response to God. We're on our own. That's the devil. That's Lucifer. That's why this, you know, he fell. I don't need you, God. I can become like the Most High. I can do this on my own. Bye. That's that independent spirit that Lucifer had, that he wants every human being to have. That's why the Bible calls us to be humble and teachable and reliant and dependent. You see. That's why Jesus says to his first disciples, follow me. If we cannot follow, if we need to be the one in charge and say, God, I got this, then that's not faith. See, are we living by faith? Are we responding continually to what God is doing, what he's revealing, what he's moving, what he's stirring in our hearts and in our minds? Then, the result or reward of living in freedom, hope, verse 5. For through the Spirit, by faith, we wait expectantly for the hope of righteousness. Hope, the confident expectation that God wants us to live in every day. And when we live in the realm of grace and freedom, that's that hope that we live in every day, is that we're looking ahead again for what's coming. That glory that we talked about Sunday. By the way, if we're not using the instrument of faith, then we're into the works. The opposite of faith is works. The opposite of hope is a lack of confidence in certainty. You see, because then it's based on me rather than it's based on God. That's why we have hope. Our hope is because God doesn't lie. Everything God has said, he's faithful. It comes true. He always fulfills his word. So our hope can be so confident, and we can live in expectation because we're living in that realm. But we take ourselves out of that realm, then all of a sudden it's dependent on us or something or someone else. And that's not going to give you a lot of warm fuzzies, as we say. That you're not going to have a lot of confidence in that. It's like people who, and I pity them, they follow these false gods and these other religions, and like I've said before, they never know when they've done enough. They have no clue. You know, they could try to live a righteous, good life all their life, but they never have any kind of assurance that they've done enough. So there's no hope. They could get to judgment day before their God, and their God could just not be having a good day and go, sorry, boom. See, the reason that you and I can live in hope is because our God, who cannot lie, says, if you have the Son, you're saved. You believe in my Son, you're saved. Your sins are forgiven. You have eternal life. It's like, okay, God, I don't have to base my hope on me and my performance and on where I'm at. I'm basing my hope on you and your word. That's where my hope's at. And that's why in verse 5, and we sang about it tonight, that's why we can wait. Because I know it's coming. Maybe not as soon as I'd like it to or want it to, but it's coming. And I don't know about you, but boy, it seems like we are on a speed train towards eternity. And the Bible sort of says that anyway. Forget what's happening in the world. I mean, James says life's a vapor. And I'm going, yeah, the older I get, I'm realizing that. In fact, even back in the green room before we come out tonight, Nicole and Kyla and I were talking about, you know, just how quickly our children grow up and leave the house and all that. And you go, man, where did the years go? It happens. And all of a sudden, our life is over. But we can wait because we know the best is yet to come. And then, verse 6, the only thing that matters is faith working through love. So if the agent of our freedom is the Spirit, and the instrument of our freedom is faith, and the result or reward of our freedom is hope, then the fruit of our freedom is love. And it is the first fruit listed in the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, that we're going to look at next week. Love. The only thing that matters is faith working through love. Meaning that as I respond to God, God wants me to live my life in his love and with his love every day. And by the way, that's living supernaturally, because this is agape. This is that supernatural, sacrificial, selfless love, totally against what our flesh wants. Our flesh is all about us. There's nothing sacrificial or selfless about our flesh. Our flesh is look out for number one, you know, it's all about me, all of that. Belly button of the universe, you know, all that kind of stuff. No. Paul says the only thing that matters is living a life of love. And so that's what Paul's calling them to and saying, get back. You were running well. Who persuaded you to get off that great path that you were on to where you could truly be free and enjoy the freedom that only Christ gives? And let me end with this tonight. Speaking about our hope and what we wait expectantly for, folks, one day, I think all of you can get excited no matter how young you are out there. You don't have to be just as old as me. But think about the hope that we're waiting expectantly for. One day, we get to lay aside these bodies, and we get to receive a glorious body just like Jesus's glorified body. The limitations and the restrictions that this body places on us is all laid aside. Amen. And just like Paul says in Romans 8, even creation is groaning, waiting for the redemption of God's people. Because even it, because of sin, is restricted. It's like tied down. It doesn't operate like God wanted it to originally when there wasn't any sin involved. Can you imagine? I mean, I don't know about you. I think God's creation, even in this sin-cursed earth, is pretty beautiful and pretty magnificent and pretty great. What's it going to be like when it's not restricted anymore? And then to think about us, flying all over the place, going through walls like Jesus, just appearing. And I mean, we get to lay aside this flesh that so ties us down and restricts us, and we get to put on our eternal super suit, and we get to wear and just enjoy the universe that God creates with no more death, no more disease, no more limitations. It's going to be incredible. This is the freedom, folks, that we have, that we're waiting for. And so let's begin to live in that freedom now. Let me pray. Father, we thank you tonight that Lord Jesus came to give us freedom, to bring us out into the wide open spaces and have all the room we could ever imagine. And I pray, God, tonight that if we've been living inside our little box, that, God, we take a step out of that box. In fact, maybe two or three steps out. And we begin to breathe that air again of living in the realm of grace and freedom. God, thank you for all that you've done and all that you've promised. And, Lord, may all of us every day just live through the Spirit by faith, waiting for that hope of righteousness. And realizing, God, the only thing that really matters is that faith working through love. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks so much. We'll see you next week.